For our scripture reading this morning, by the way, thank you, Eric, for that. Appreciate that. For our scripture reading this morning, we want to come back and we're going to we want to finish Ephesians chapter 1 today. Remember, we started in Ephesians because we wanted to look at the unseen half of our salvation, which is our position in Christ. I can see eternal life if you demonstrate Christ in you through His life coming out in the fruit of the Spirit. I can recognize eternal life. I cannot recognize your position in Christ. I can know that it's true, but I can't see it visibly. And so we go to Scripture to understand that half of our salvation. And the two halves work together. So we're coming down the home stretch here as we started out looking at these facets of our position. We continued on by looking at the totality of our salvation in that long sentence, verses 3 through 14, from the beginning, the planning of our salvation, to the completion, the finishing, which hasn't even happened yet, in verses 9 and 10, and how we're going to be glorified, this wonderful. And when we're glorified, God the Father is going to receive His inheritance, us as mature ones, glorified ones. So let's pick up here at verse 18 through 23. The eyes of your understanding, and let me stop and just make a comment here. This is a textual problem. I did not check this out in the Greek. I have eight different translations on my app on my phone. Eight different translations, three of them, including the King James, interpret this understanding. Five of them interpret it heart. And heart and understanding are not the same thing. William this morning in class used heart. So I'm going to have to look at that. Heart to me makes more sense. I'll have to look at the textual weight. Pardon me, before I do that, I'm just going to use the translation that the five different versions use instead of what the King James says here. So, with all of that explanation, the eyes of your heart, your mind, will, and emotion being enlightened in order that you may intuitively know what is the expectation of His calling and what the riches of the opinion of His inheritance in the saints. And you can put that is, that's up there further in the context. You can pull it down there to fulfill the thought. His inheritance in the saints is, okay? We glorified are His inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the excelling greatness of His ability toward us who believe according to the energizing of His of the strength of His exercised ability, which, going back to that first word in verse 19 of those four words, which, that is His ability, His power, which power He energized in Christ when He raised Him out from among dead ones and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that is that age which is coming, the next age. And has, verse 22, and has put all things under His feet right now and gave Him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church, which is His body. The church is His body, Christ's body, the fullness of Him that fills all things in all ways. He completes that purpose, the fullness, the completion of His purpose. Okay, with that, let's go ahead and come back to verse 19, where we were last week, 19 and 20, and we were looking at those four power words. Let me look at them again. You look with me in verse 19. The three requests that Paul made, there's three what's. I want them to know what is the expectation of their inheritance, or excuse me, the hope, the expectation of their calling, that is the complete result of their call unto salvation, and what the riches of his opinion of his inheritance in the saints, that's the second thing. Wow, what riches God the Father is going to inherit. He caused them. He caused them. He's going to inherit them. And those riches are how he has saved and glorified us. And then the third thing that he makes request for in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his ability? The exceeding greatness of his ability to usward. And notice that. Where is this ability that we have looked at, we're going to continue to look at, we're reviewing right now here in verse 19. Where is this ability directed? It's not towards creation of the universe or any material thing, which he exercised power in doing that. It's not toward creation of spirit beings. There was tremendous power in creating all the spirit realm, et cetera, et cetera. But this power here in verse 19 says it's power concerning us, and it's in relationship to our salvation. With his ability, he planned, he provided and developed, and he will bring to a conclusion, a complete conclusion, what he has planned in the past concerning our salvation. So what are these four power words that he's directed towards us? Well, first of all, it's his ability. How much ability does God have? He has all of it. There's no sun. There's no solar system. There's no galaxy. There's no universe. There's no spirit realm. There's no human realm. There's absolutely zero aside from God. And each person possesses that ability. What we're looking now is how God is using this ability to complete our salvation. And so this is what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know that from beginning in the planning of it to in verse 3 to the conclusion in verses 9 and 10, how we're going to be glorified as sons and rule and reign with Christ in the future over the earth and over spirit beings. That's the conclusion. He wants us to know the power that he has exercised in order to do this. He's got it all. So it starts out, verse 19. He wants, Paul is requesting the Father to, that we would understand that our heart, our mind, will, and emotion would realize what is the greatness of this ability to usward who believe. Okay? According, and this ability is measured by the energizing, that word working, energizing, that is making available. Here's ability, but he makes this ability available. Oh, it's nice to have someone has, and all these guys that are billionaires. I don't know if anybody's a trillionaire yet. I think they say Musk is nearing that. But they have all of this wealth, and it's truly there. It's theirs. But nobody can access that. No, you can't. Nobody else can access that. Now the government can once in a while, once a year, by taxes and business transactions and so forth. But we're looking at power or ability being accessed, and that's what energy does. Energizing provides access to ability, access to God's power. So now it's accessible. And then he goes on to say ability that is toward us who believe, that according to the making accessible of this ability, of his mighty, that is the word strength, and that's talking about degree of ability. The boys aren't here this morning, so they can't be the test. I don't know. Who would I put up against the boys in lifting weights and so forth? But a little baby crawling on the floor can pick up a rattle. There's some strength. But that's not sufficient ability. It's not the sufficient amount to pick up maybe a 10-pound dumbbell at the gym. There's variations of ability. Now, God has it all, but he doesn't need to use the same degree of ability in every activity. But he does toward us that believe. He uses it. But now, we're going to mention how great this is in just a moment. But then it says the strength of his, and that last word in verse 19, this word for power is his exercised power. So you start out with ability that is made accessible, and as it's now utilized to a certain degree, to a certain amount of ability in action. So you get all of that together. And what Paul is doing, he's telling us, we're God's children, we're the Father's children. And the Father is explaining some detail here. Now, this isn't kindergarten Christian life 101. This is kind of more advanced, where you want to know your Father more, and he's revealing it in a greater degree of how he has saved you and how he's going to fulfill this. So what we should come away from verse 19 is this. There's no lack of power. There's no lack of ability for God to complete what he has planned. So it's all slam dunk sure. That's the confidence we can have today without seeing the result. It's going to be there. The result, the outcome, our glorification, it's all going to be finished completely. So what we have up here is the inherent ability, number one. Number two, the activation of ability, that's energizing. And then the degree of ability, that's the strength. And then we have the exercise of ability. That's the use. So they're not all these power words. We go blah, 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 energy, power, strength, blah, blah, it's all. No, there's a difference, and there's an order to how God has it. Now, I want to illustrate it this way. I think we have it up here.
No, but I'm working on it.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So I'm going to have to describe this pictorially, verbally, okay? Before you can see it pictorially in words up here. Bonneville, in fact, we've used this illustration years ago, and you may remember this. Bonneville Dam is a tremendous power source for the region. Now, I know there's all the elements of government. They want to tear dams down, blah, blah. We're not going to get into any of that. We're just saying that Bonneville Dam was created, or was built for the purpose of, several things, providing water for agriculture and so on and so forth, but also for energy. And I haven't been up to Bonneville in years. When we first came out here to Oregon, that was one of the first places we stopped at. Because we're on I-84 anyway, so just drive off and look at the big sturgeon in the ponds and the trout, and then look at the dam and the water going through. So we have this big dam. All the millions, if not billions, and I don't know if you'd use trillions or not, that's getting pretty big for, how do they say that? Acres of water. I think an acre of water is a foot, an acre size, dimensions, width and length, a foot deep. I think that's an acre of water. There are millions, if not billions, behind that dam. And it's all potential energy. Can you take your appliances up there behind the dam and dangle the cord in there? And it'll turn on for you? No, it's not actualized. It's not made available. When they reopen up those gates and they to the turbines and they release the water through those turbines, now you're activating that potential that's inherent in that water of that big lake behind that cement wall. It's activated. And then that it's activated into a whole system, a transmission system that comes into Portland and to all the businesses and houses and everything, and it comes to your home, and now you have the ability to flip a switch or turn on, press a button or something on an appliance. And now you're activating that energy. That available energy is now activated. It's available in the wires of your house, unless you turn off the main switch at your breaker box. Then it'll cut the energy into your, and then you can touch the wires and stick a coin or a nail or a hairpin or something in an outlet, and it won't affect you. We had a sister, when she was little, she used to call the outlet shockets, because she would stick like a hairpin in an outlet and she'd get zapped. Oh, evidently, but she's still around. She's older than I am. So it didn't was a fatal problem. But when the energy is on and when it's available into the circuitry, then you go to a switch, you can make it active. Then you have one last word, and that's that word strength. How much energy do you need? You see these lights up here? If you look close, you'll see that there is a gold, if you could look behind, right in the center, there's a gold piece of metal on either side. It's a frame to the old light box. And when we first came here, what was up in each of those eight light boxes was a 200-watt incandescent bulb. And so on Sunday nights, we'd turn the lights on, have service, and it was just, that was normal. That was no problem. And then somebody thought, well, you know what? That takes a lot of energy, because you know what those incandescents were doing? They were pulling a lot of energy, but they're only putting out so much light and then a lot of heat. Then somebody came up with these type of lights. These are fluorescent, and that bright one back there is, help me out here, LED, the light strips. That's really what's in those tubes, is light strips. And it uses less energy and produces more light because it's not producing heat. And so anyway, what we're getting at is an illustration of strength. How much power do you need? Well, it depends. If you're dealing with incandescent, is it a light that needs a 60-watt bulb, 100-watt bulb, 200-watt bulb? They're each going to pull greater energy. You plug your toaster in, and you activate it, or you utilize the energy, use the kratos, the krateo, by pushing down the lever. After you put your bread in there, you push down the lever. But then there's the dial on there. Well, do you want it real light? So, you know, some people just want it so it's almost white, but just a little like more like dry bread. Or you can crank it up all the way and have burnt toast. There's degrees in ability. Degrees in ability. And that's what this word strength is. And so before we leave this and continue on into verse 20 and so forth, I want to say this. Do you know that when God created the universe, it tells us in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. We've got it here. Let me read it. It's just the first part of this verse. I'm going to read you a verse in Psalms, and then I'm going to read you a verse in Isaiah. And neither verse is going to use the term power, but it's going to use a body part to show difference in degree of power. Here it goes. This is for creation. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the works, or the work of thy fingers. Then you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and chapter 53 is prophesying the salvation that's going to be brought through Jehovah, God the Father's suffering servant. We know him as Jesus Christ, God the Son, taking on flesh. But as Isaiah prophesies of this salvation, he says this in verse 1, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" When God the Father provided salvation, he had to roll up his sleeves, so to speak. I mean, and flex muscles to a greater degree than he did in creation. There was more strength displayed in providing and applying our salvation than there is in God the Son being the Word in John chapter 1 and speaking the universe into existence. Now, neither one makes a dent in God's ability. It doesn't exhaust his ability one bit. You see how big your God is? It's amazing. Now when we continue on here in verses 20 and 21, it says, which, and that's referring to the ability that's mentioned the first power word in verse 19, which ability he wrought, and that word wrought is the verbal form of energy, energized. He made available. He made available his ability in Christ when he raised him out from among dead ones and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and ability and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this present age, and you know what this present age is, this present evil age, but also in the next age, the coming age, when he's going to exhibit his authority and power during the millennium, during Christ's millennial reign. Okay? So God the Father has provided this salvation ability toward us is activated or energized in Christ. Now, it's in two ways here. This ability was activated when God raised him from the dead. We're not going to go into the study, but you can see if you study that all three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were all involved in different ways with Christ's resurrection. They're all involved. But here it's talking about God the Father, which God the Father energized, made available this ability in Christ. And so by the physical resuscitation is actually resurrection. The difference between resuscitation and resurrection is what? Resuscitation is temporary. Oh, you revived, but it didn't last. That's resuscitation. And everybody in Scripture that's ever come back to life, it's been a resuscitation back to life. Because Jesus Christ is the first and only one never to die again. So he's the only one who's been resurrected thus far, never to die again. So God the Father exercised energy that way, towards physically raising his Son, and then placing him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, because when we get to verse 21 and 22, we're going to see that he's given him authority. Now, this has all been done to be able to activate our salvation. But I said there was two things concerning this ability being activated in Christ. It was for his bodily resurrection, but what was activated for his resurrection affects us in our position. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son, be strong in the Lord. Let me read it, because there's different verses that sound alike. I don't want to. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God sees us in a position that we'd never merited or could merit. And Paul tells Timothy, be strong there in that position. So by Christ's resurrection, we've been empowered. I want to show you another verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him experientially, and the ability concerning his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The ability of his resurrection. When you set your mind on things above and you're focused there, the Holy Spirit can cause any disturbance or interference from your sin nature to be nullified. Any activity when you're focused, when you're mentally focused on things above. And in that condition, you are plugged in. And you have the potential to use that ability as you frame your mind on things above. Now, remember what we said last week? Can his power affect you physically, materially? He did in the Old Testament, and that's all they had in the Old Testament. Or that was the main emphasis, let's say, in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, that is really things that God can do, but what does he really emphasize? Does he take away the problems? Does he always solve the issues of physical need or so on and so forth? Whether you need food or you need housing or you need medical attention or whatever, does he always provide? We supplicate help. Remember what he said to Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 12? Paul supplicated three times that a physical issue would be relieved. And Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient. Because when you're experiencing this weakness that you want taken away, this is a time when you can be strong in a different way, not physically, but in the realm of your spirit. You see, we've been saved in the realm of our spirit. And so God has designed for New Testament believers to exercise that power, that ability, in demonstrating the quality of life that we participate in, because Christ is in us. And so we can demonstrate his very quality of life. What quality is that? Well, let's see. Just go back to Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the Spirit providing this fruit. The fruit is nine qualities of divine character because Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who's credited with this for getting us out of the way so that Christ's quality of character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, self-control, all of those divine abilities can be demonstrated if I get out of the way and Christ can live out through me in any difficult situation, any necessary situation. So, this verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, this ability that was made available or energized in Christ, provided for his bodily resurrection, and his being placed at the Father's right hand and authorized. We're going to see that in a moment. But it also affects us. What affected him affects us in a different way. We are seen by God our Father in his Son with his resurrection life and resurrection power, just as we just read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him experientially and the power of his resurrection. The only way I can know the power of his resurrection is when I sin mentally and frame my mind on things above, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. When I'm framing my mind there, I'm accessing that power, that resurrection power. God raised him, he's seated at the right hand, and that's where he sees you and me, and we can access that power. But we have to ascend mentally to do it. All right. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, he continues to say in verse 20 and, 21, when he ascended, or when he was raised and seated at the Father's right hand, he was seated in a way where it says in verse 21, he was far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Let me retranslate those. Principality is the word for rule, above all rule and power. That word power there is exousios, that's authority, and might, that's our word for ability or power, and dominion is the word for kuriates, lordship. Now, we're not going to take all the time to break all of those down, but those are all power descriptions of individuals. Now, they certainly, and we can see in three different places, in fact, there's going to be two other places, in the third chapter and then in the sixth chapter, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about spirit beings that are called powers and authorities. So power and authority relates to spirit beings. But it can also relate to human government or anybody who's exercising personal physical ability, power over anything else or anybody else. And yet, who is ultimate? Jesus Christ is far above all of these other sources of power. And it says, and every name. Now, that word name has the idea of reputation, who you are and what you can do. Let's put the greatest being in there. Who are we talking about when we say the greatest created being? Who would that be? The greatest created being was the one who also decided to become independent from his creator, Satan, Lucifer. And so even in relationship to Satan and his tremendous ability, Jesus Christ, far above. This term far above is used in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Again, Paul uses this term far above. It says in verse 8 through 10, wherefore when he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That was at his final ascension, or after his final ascension. I say final ascension. You can look at the details in those 40 days between his resurrection and the 10 days before Pentecost. He had ascended to the God the Father on several occasions. But in Acts chapter 1, it was his final ascension, never to return again. And so anyway, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. That is those believing Old Testament saints that were held captive down in Sheol, in that nice section of Sheol called Paradise. Okay, he led them captive at his resurrection. And then it goes on to say here in verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it but first that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And here again, we could get off in some rabbit trails and look at what he did when he was down there. He preached to spirits in prison, it says in 2 Peter. He preached to spirits in prison. 1 Peter also talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Lends toward that. But he descended also, he that descended in verse 10 is also the same that ascended. Now, this is the final ascension, far above the heavens. How many heavens are there? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And even though Catholicism and their philosopher, theologians and so forth have come up with seven or whatever, it's not in Scripture. Scripture has three, no more, no less. And you can see what they are as you simply study the word Hashemayim or Hasha, or Hashemayim, heaven or heavens in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, and you can see that there's a heaven where the birds fly, okay? There's a heaven where the stars exist. And then beyond that, in the north, is a heaven where God is emphasizing his person so that spirit beings can come to a point where they can report. Now, God is not, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not limited to any one place, but they emphasize their persons in their spirit essence at any one place at any given time in history. Right now, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing his person around the earth and in believers in particular. The Son is emphasizing his person up there in the third heaven. God the Father is emphasizing his person on the left side of the Son. If the Son is on his right hand, then the Father has to be on the Son's left hand, right? Okay, they're emphasizing, but that doesn't limit them. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the different aspects, the five different aspects of God here in chapter 4, let me just touch on these. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, or excuse me, let me read it again here. One God and Father who is, yes, above all and through all and in you all. He's everywhere. But that doesn't make everything him. Okay? He's, his spirit essence, I've done this before, is in your seat. It's in the atmosphere. It's in the ceiling. It's outside. It's in the trees. It's in the ground. It's through the earth. It's through the whole universe. That's his, the size of his spirit essence. But he says it's in you all. That's a different emphasis of his spirit essence. That's indwelling. So you have omnipresence. He's everywhere. And in this omnipresence with born-again believers from the day of Pentecost till this morning, he's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them indwell. There's a limited emphasis of their persons in you. And then there's that unlimited emphasis of their persons right now, Father and Son in the third heaven and the Holy Spirit upon earth. And yet they're everywhere at the same time. Go figure. Isn't that interesting to try and put your arms around? But I tell you, when you do that and you refresh yourself in that, you realize how big your God is. Nobody's going to escape him. Nobody is. I say will be. They're not escaping him right now. I think God doesn't know every thought and every heart and every activity of both human beings and spirit beings. So when this power, this ability was made available in Christ's resurrection, he was placed far above all principality and power and might and dominion. By the way, I didn't finish up in chapter 4 when he ascended on high in verse 10. He ascended on high in order that he might fill all things in all ways. What was Jesus doing? The God-man, he's connected to that body, and that body went back to where his spirit essence was being emphasized. His spirit essence came was being emphasized on earth when to that spirit essence was joined a human nature and a human body. So when he died and rose again, he's now connected to that human body. Now, that human body doesn't limit him. But that's where he's emphasizing himself. And what does it say in verse 10 here? That when he ascended on high, he filled all things. What's he fulfilling? He's fulfilling the demonstration that when he, the second person of the Trinity, who's equal to the Father, who's equal to the Spirit in their divine essence, that when he took on humanity, he lost nothing. And he went, when he ascended, he went beyond the third heaven. Spirit beings don't go out there. Only the essence of deity is out there beyond creation. And so Jesus Christ and spirit beings in the third heaven witnessed that. And you know what they did? I'm saying this tongue in cheek. They looked at one another up there in the third heaven. These are good angels. They could be wicked angels too, because Satan goes up there to accuse the brethren and so forth. But whoever's up there, the spirit beings that are up there, watching this go, nothing's changed. He's still God. He's still deity. He did that, and it didn't limit him. Remember when we were going through Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, angels lust to stoop down to look into our salvation? They're going, what? I was going to say, what on earth? What do they care about just earth? They got the whole, what in the universe did he do? And he's still God. And they're learning more about their Creator over things like that. So we come back here. He's far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every reputation, spirit being or human being, that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And then he says in verse 22, in our second point here, God the Father's salvation ability toward us is authorized through Christ. In other words, to complete our salvation, the Father has given authority to the Son to do this completing work. And so it says in verse 22 that hath put, that is God the Father, has put all things under his feet. Now that shows domination. That shows domination. Christ is given all authority. We've seen this before as we turn back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Jesus Christ has all authority. Now, as we have up here, authority is another power word, but what it is, it's a word that gives permission or allowance to use ability. And Jesus Christ, raised from the dead and glorified, God the Father has given him this honor of allowing him, permitting him to use his ability over everything. So you're going to run into verses in the New Testament epistles about God doing things. But when God does things, he's the one, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, there's one God out of whom are all things. God the Father is the one who plans. And then it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, and one Lord, and you should put a colon there, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. So God is involved in what happened. God the Father is involved in what happens, but he does things through the Son. And here, with his resurrection, he's given him all authority over all things so that the Son dominates and has his foot over everything. But here's the catch. Just because he has it doesn't mean that he has to exercise it now. He will exercise all authority. That's why it's given to him. He's not simply going to set it on the shelf, and like I do with different things I bought and so forth, I'm hunting through stuff and I go, man, I don't even remember buying that. And I never used it. I thought that was pretty clever. And have you ever done that? With God the Son, he has all authority, but he doesn't exercise it all today. But you know who he does exercise it over? His own. His own believers. And then one day in the future, he's going to exercise this authority over everything and everybody. I mean, when he comes back, there's going to be a major judgment of the ones who are living out of the tribulation. And then at the end of the thousand-year millennium, there's going to be the last huge judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it doesn't involve the ones who are alive. Because the living ones, if they've been unrighteous and never believed what God had provided for their salvation during the thousand years, they're already gone. But what the Great White Throne does is the calling up of all the dead from the Garden of Eden till that point. And he's going to judge everything. And then, not only is he going to judge everyone, and it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that he's going to judge angels, spirit beings are going to be judged, Satan is going to be judged. All that judgment is going to take. Then he's going to judge the universe. Where it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that everything is going to be unloosed. And then he's going to create new heavens and a new earth. He's got all authority. He's not exercising it today, but he will. He will exercise all authority. Everything's going to be put under his feet. And then it says, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he's got authority over everything and everybody, over the universe and over all the unbelieving, dead and living. He's going to take care of all of that. And that's pictured as his authority of what he exercises under his feet. But as the head of authority, now he's exercising this authority in relationship to you and me as the body of Christ. And he says this, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. And actually, things is supplied because the word all is in the neuter gender, so it's things, not people. He has authority. He's the head over all things, but it says to the church. This construction is in the dative case where it's to the advantage of the church. A dative can show advantage or disadvantage. And here, he has all this authority as head over all things to the advantage of the church. Now, the church is on earth here. We're not glorified yet. We're not complete. There's still more that God is adding to the body of Christ. We don't know where. We don't know when. But if it was all complete, we'd be gone. So he's still adding to the church. And while we're still here, he's in control of all things for our advantage. Okay, let's just mentally review what's going on in your lives. He's controlling all things in your in the lives of believers. Everybody got, is everything peachy? And no sickness? No physical needs, no material needs, no emotional needs. I mean, we're just set. We're fine. If he's in control of all, and he is, you know what this is telling us, folks? He's the one who's in control to allow or disallow anything into our lives. Why would he allow difficulty into our lives? James chapter 1 says in relationship to temptation, that is a solicitation to evil by one of our enemies, James says in verse 12, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. You go, wait a minute, what's that about? Well, you put scripture together, in your salvation, what is one of the primary provisions in your salvation? To have victory over your sin nature. Romans 6:11, reckon yourself to be dead to your sin nature and alive unto God, And there's a place where you mentally do this in Christ. So I ascend mentally and see myself the way my Father sees me, seated in His Son, there having died with my Savior. Then we have several verses, Galatians 2:20 and other passages that tell, Romans chapter 6 says we've died with Him by God's imputation. He counts it true. We're to count it true. And we can have victory. That's why James says in 1:12, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Why? Because then you have, it's an opportunity to use what He's provided in your salvation. And get this, folks, I hear this, I read this, and so forth. Many Christians, in relationship to living the Christian life, is God tells you what to do, and you roll up your sleeves, and you do the best you can. You know what that's like? That's like the failures back in Israel in Exodus chapter 19, where when Moses was going to present the law, they said, everything that God has said, we'll do. And they just showed a track record just recently of belly aching and complaining before they left Egypt. Oh, we're on the Red Sea's before us and Pharaoh's behind us with his great army and we're going to be dead. No, no, no. And they complained and belly ached. And they're the same people just a couple months later, no more than that, come to Mount Sinai. Oh, all that the Lord says we can do. So God says, okay, I'm going to allow you to be the proxy for all of mankind to demonstrate. I'm going to give you rules to show you that you are liars. That's what the law was for. One of the principal points of the law. The law was righteous. Paul says that. But the law had no provisions within it to keep it. So this good law was given to people who had no ability. And God used it that way to demonstrate you can't do it, can you? All that to say that God allows or disallows difficulty so that you can use what He provides for victorious living. You can experience His peace, His joy, His long-suffering. All of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you can experience that. He provides it. You simply avail yourself to it by getting out of the way, framing your mind. By the way, when I say this, how many Christians do you think, true believers out there, are framing their minds and knowing that's what Scripture is saying? I mean, right today, this snapshot of church history for true believers, how many are knowing that? Well, actually, it's kind of let's grow in grace and in the experiential. We got a lot of growing to do. And I'll tell you something, that's okay, I agree with that. But even when you know it, here's the problem. It's not using it. That's the need, that's the challenge, that's the opportunity, and the challenge and opportunity is to use it and use it more consistently. That's what growing in grace is using this salvation, framing your mind and looking at how God sees you so that you can use eternal life out through you. Where are we getting this? We're getting this from verse 22, that God has authorized His Son with all authority over all things. He's put all things under the Son's feet. And He's made Him, gave Him to be head over all things to the advantage of the church. You know what it says in Philippians 1:29? It's given to you both to believe. Isn't that wonderful that you don't have to work up the faith to believe the gospel? And you can't. And when a person says, I can't, I just don't. Don't worry, you're not the one. Just you should just, if you're unsaved and you haven't believed it, just, and you want to believe it, you just say, Lord, I have to depend on You. Help me to depend on You to make it real to me. That'd be the more accurate prayer for an unbeliever. But God gives the faith in order to believe. And then it goes on to say, It's given to you both to believe, and then you know what the second thing is? After you believe, after you're saved, after you've experienced the new birth, and to suffer for his sake. You can be suffering with age. You can be suffering medically. Hey, Logan back there's got issues. I don't know, Ben probably too, or other guys on the team and so forth. I'll tell you all. You're young guys, and but the athletes. There's athletes and pro athletes and so forth that in one play can their season can be over, their career can be over, and sometimes their life ends with a debilitating incident. So God is in control. Whatever the difficulty is, he's providing and he's allowing. And if he's allowing it, has he changed his character? Has God ceased to be good because he's changed his character and he's allowed a difficulty in your life? Check that one off. Go back. God is always who he said he is. He's always good. By the way, what does Romans 8:28 say? All things are working together for good. Doesn't say they're good right now, but it says all things are working together for good, and you can know it right now while you're going through the difficulty, knowing that it's going to work together for good. It says if you're loving him, you're directing love to him, and you go, Father, whatever you want, I'm willing, I'm yours. If you're loving him, then you know. Then you can know in your head. And while you're going through the difficulty, this is going to turn out. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. We're going to go ahead and conclude right here. I'm not going to do the third point. Third point is good, but I don't want to overtax your long-suffering toward me, your long-burning. I think your fuse might be burning short. So we want to come to this conclusion here. And the conclusion that we have today up here, it's at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. It says, the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I better get to chapter 3 here. Here we go. Now unto him that has the ability to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the ability energized or made available in us. Unto him be glory, or the fulfillment of an opinion, God's fulfilled opinion, by the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all the generations of the ages. Literally, that's what it says, where it says ages, world without end. They had to try and figure it out, but it's the word ages used a couple of times. Ages from the ages. So out into future ages, and as they continue to produce more ages, and each age is a period in eternity. Now it's in time, but in eternity future, that God is going to be exercising some quality of his that is going to teach us in spirit, good spirit beings. And we're going to learn more about God into the ages of the ages. And so what we've been looking at, God provides our salvation from beginning. Chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Right up until the end, when we're glorified and we rule and reign with Christ, his ability is sufficient to take us from beginning to end, all by his grace, to the praise of the opinion of his grace. And so Paul ends this third chapter with a doxology. Ology is a word. Dox, from doxos, is glory or an opinion. An opinion mentioned in a word. And in those last two verses, Paul is extolling the true opinion in a word concerning who our God really is. Heavenly Father, We cannot not understand nor care to desire these particulars that you've had through the Holy Spirit directing Paul to write concerning yourself and concerning our salvation, unless the Holy Spirit works in us. And so, Father, we thank you for that ongoing ministry of the Spirit, bringing us all along to that place, whether sooner in this life or later, when we're all glorified together, we will understand these things and hold and extol the glorious opinion of who you are, your person, and your provision, and your fulfillment of all that you have graciously provided for us. Thank you, Father. Because of your Son and through your Son, this salvation has been provided and established. Amen.